Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that one day that we will see Christ face to face and we will become like him, for we shall behold him as he is. And I pray that we would have this hope in us and that hope would purify us, even as you are pure. Father, we have much to learn about you and following you, no matter our age or our time following Christ. And I pray that you would teach us and encourage us this evening, that you would sustain us by your word, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we would not see ourselves as consumers or looking to be entertained, but as pilgrims needing endurance to reach heaven. And thank you that you are waiting for us with outstretched arms. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, starting at verse 1, this is God's word. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." I have a question for you. What do you need? What do you need? Maybe you feel like you need a vacation, or maybe a vacation from a recent vacation. Maybe you need relief from an illness or chronic pain. Maybe there's an ongoing family problem that has put you under a bunch of pressure and you think that you need relief. Maybe you need money to pay off debt or to pay bills. Maybe you need answers to a very confusing situation you're in. Let's face it, we are needy people, but we can miss the most important need that we have, and that is our need to be right with God. And that need has been definitively answered at the cross. Jesus has taken our sin and given us his righteousness, so we as sinners can stand before a holy God. Revelation was written to seven very needy churches. Some of them didn't know they were needy. Others did. For 2,000 years, the book of Revelation has been read by needy Christians and needy churches. Revelation does not promise that our needs will be met on this earth, but what it does shock us into remembrance that we belong to Jesus and that one day he will meet all of our needs. And that's the hope of Revelation. So going back to chapter 5, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is revealed to us in heaven. He is the one who is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals and therefore unleash, if you will, God's purposes for salvation and judgment. Chapter 6, the Lamb is revealed to the world. The Lamb shows his rule and his wrath, and all believers scream in terror before the Lamb. At the very end of chapter 6, they say this. They say to the mountains and the hills, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So that question is the end of chapter 6. And so as we begin chapter 7, we have the question, who is able to stand? And that, again, is the most important question. Who can stand before a holy and just God? That is our biggest need, the ability to stand before God and the Lamb without being consumed by their wrath. And chapter 7 answers the question, who is able to stand? So chapter 6 ends with the sixth seal being opened. And then chapter 8 begins with the opening of the seventh and last seal. So sandwiched between seal 6 and seal 7 is our chapter 7. It contains two visions that answer the question, who can stand? So the question for this evening is, who is able to stand? So John sees four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Today we would say the four points of the compass is a similar idea that we would use today. And they are holding the four winds of the earth. Now, what does that mean? The four winds of the earth. Now, these winds, when they are unleashed, would harm the earth, the sea, and the trees. It seems best to understand these four winds as four spirits. See, in Greek and Hebrew, it's the Old and New Testament, wind and spirit are the same word in the original languages. So let's go getting back to Zechariah chapter 6. We are in Zechariah chapter 6, not to be confused with Revelation chapter 6, okay? So we're clear. In Zechariah chapter 6, we are shown four chariots pulled by red, black, white, and dappled horses. Now, if you remember, in chapter 6 of Revelation, we have these first four seals with four horses who ride out over the earth, okay? And these four horses are announced by four living creatures who are in heaven. So what I think these four winds or spirits are is a reference back to the first four seals. So, and the four spirits who announce them and the four horsemen that ride out over the earth. So what's happening here, I believe, is God says, before you destroy the earth, I'm going to mark my people. I'm going to seal my people, okay, before I unleash my wrath. So the beginning of chapter 7 is looking back to the beginning of chapter 6 and the first four seals. At least that's my interpretation of that. But if you notice what happens to the earth, the sea, and the trees, is don't harm them. If you go forward into chapter 8, we see the trumpets and the trees and the sea and the earth being struck as well. So God's just saying, we're going to hold back on the judgment until I seal my servants. So God wants to protect his servants. So who can stand before the wrath of God and of the Lamb? So number one, the answer to who can stand is those who are sealed. Those who are sealed. What is a seal? A seal is a mark of ownership. A seal could be used to close and mark a scroll, which is, we talk about the seven seals and the scroll in Revelation 5 and 6. That's what wax was. There were seven wax seals on this scroll. So you would pour wax over the edge, and with a ring that has an impression on it, make the seal into the cooling wax, proving that it belonged to the owner of the ring. So what's God doing when he's sealing his servants? He's saying, these people belong to me. These people belong to me. Now, part of John's strategy in writing Revelation is to show heaven's view of the earth so we would see it as God sees it. So our problem is that we're sinners and we want to intake what the world says about what's going on. And God says, no, you need to see my view of the world. And that's how Revelation helps us. This morning I talked about how we label and identify people, and I think Revelation helps us in that. And Revelation is very black and white. There are people who follow the Lamb and people who follow the beast, who is from Satan. So that's what God is doing here, saying these people are mine and those other people don't belong to me. They have the mark of the beast. Now the mark, God sealing or marking people, is not something new to Revelation chapter 7. It happens before in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 6, there's a lot of sixes this evening. I'm sorry about that. I guess that's leading forward to 666 later in Revelation. But in Ezekiel chapter 6, the faithful Israelites are marked so that they are spared God's judgment in the exile. Now think about back to the book of Exodus when the 10th plague comes. What happens? The Israelites who obey God, they take blood and they mark their doorposts. And that keeps them from the judging angel of death that comes over and takes out all the firstborn of the Egyptians. So the blood marked the houses, and they are spared from the angel of death. So these people are sealed and protected from the wrath that is coming upon the earth. Now we get to the fun part. The 144,000. Like most of the book of Revelation, there's a lot of debate about what is going on with the 12 tribes of Israel and their number, 144,000. So what I want to do is look at the 12 tribes, this list of the 12 tribes, through the lens of the Old Testament. Maybe help us understand what is going on. Do you see what's unique about this listing of the 12 tribes? Like, well, there's 12 people. Now, this is why it's so helpful to read the Old Testament. Because if you read the Old Testament over and over and over again, you're saying, there's something odd going on here with this list. There's at least four or five things that are odd about this list. First, the tribe of Dan is missing. My apologies, but it is missing. Why? Because it is the tribe furthest from Jerusalem and the tribe with the most negative associations. That's, I think, the most likely reason. Secondly, normal listings of the tribes of Israel would include Ephraim and Manasseh, who were the sons of Joseph. If Ephraim and Manasseh were listed, there would be 13 tribes, okay? So what normally happens in the Old Testament is that Levi was excluded, so there would be 12. 12 is just really important to have 12. And we'll get to that, why Levi is excluded, in a few minutes. The listing in Revelation has Joseph and Manasseh, which is really weird. It should be Ephraim and Manasseh. Why? Here's a stab at it. In the Old Testament prophets, Ephraim was often used to describe the northern kingdom of Israel. And that kingdom was always straying away from God. They had no godly kings. And so, unlike the southern kingdom of Judah, who sometimes followed the Lord. In the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi was left out of the listings, especially after the land of Israel was divided up. Levi did not have an inheritance in the land because they were set apart to be priests to God, and God was their inheritance. So we'll read that as the inheritance is divided up. There's 12 allotments, but Levi, they don't really get one because their inheritance is God. Now let's go back. Why did that happen? Why is Levi a special tribe, and why don't they get an inheritance? When God rescued Israel out of Egypt, he wanted all of them to be a kingdom and priests to him. Does that ring any bells? Like Revelation chapter 1, that Jesus Christ has, by his blood, has purchased us to be a kingdom and priests to his Father. So that's what God wanted, is that all of the 12 tribes would be a kingdom and priests to him. But at the golden calf incident, Moses comes down from the mountain, and Israel is worshiping a false god. And Levi, the tribe of Levi, comes to the rescue and kills people who were disobeying God. God says, the tribe of Levi will be my tribe to be priests because the rest of Israel needs a way to approach me. So when we have the tribal listings of Israel, Levi is normally excluded. One more note before we land this plane. We will land this plane about the 12 tribes in 1 minute here, okay? Judah and Benjamin, the southern tribes, who would be associated with Jerusalem and David and the southern kingdom, they begin and end the list, which is not normal, okay? So again, you need to feel these tribes as the Old Testament would feel them. So what does all that mean? What does all that mean? This list shows Israel as they should be. The people from whom Jesus Christ came, Jerusalem, King David, Judah. The people who were called to be a kingdom and priests. This is, again, includes Levi before they were excluded. The people who are not weighed down with sin, idolatry, and apostasy. This is the perfect, if you will, vision of the people of Israel as they should be. In chapter 14, we hear about the 144,000. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins, which again, showing their purity. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So what God does here in sealing the 144,000 is marking for himself a holy and pure people who will follow him. That was just the tribes. Now we get to the number, 144,000. Now the book of Revelation loves the number 12. Loves the number 12. Throughout the Bible, 12 is the number of God's people. You got, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel. You got the 12 disciples, apostles of the church. In case you forgot your multiplication tables, 12 times 12 is 144. 1,000 is a number associated with armies and groups. Perhaps it is the square of 10, which is, again, another number of completeness. If numbers in the Bible could make you happy, 144,000 would make you dance for joy. Because it's just, it should feel so good, okay, is the idea of this number. If you remember the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven at the end of Revelation in chapter 20, there's lots of 12s going on with that too. And the New Jerusalem is where God will dwell with his people forever, okay, here on earth. There are 12 gates, 12 foundations. The city is 12,000 furlongs square. The wall is 144 cubits thick. These numbers are just amazing, aren't they? The New Jerusalem, again, is where God will dwell with his people forever. And there's a lot going on here with the tribes and their number, and we will look at the importance of that in a few minutes and what we can learn from it. Now you can see why Revelation is not a popular book to preach through because of things like the 144,000. So back to our question, who can stand, who is able to stand before God and before the Lamb? Those who are sealed by God can stand before him. Number two, who can stand? Those with blood-washed robes. Those with blood-washed robes. And this is the second part of our chapter. In the first vision, John doesn't see. Did you notice that? It's kind of not a vision. He hears the number of those who are sealed. Okay? And that's the first part. Now he sees a vast multitude of people from all around the world. Who are they? Verse 14. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The white robes show that these people are righteous. Again, righteous through Jesus Christ and his work. But what about the palm branches they are waving? Did you notice that they were waving palm branches? So there's got to be trees in heaven. The palm branches take us back to Psalm 118, which is quoted when Jesus enters Jerusalem riding a donkey. In the gospel accounts, it is only John who mentions that the branches that the people wave are palm branches. And again, John is most likely the author of Revelation, and he's again alluding to these palm branches that are praising Jesus during the triumphal entry a week before Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. The palm branches are showing that these people are celebrating Jesus as the king, the son of David, and the lion of the tribe of Judah. So who can stand? Only those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. So that's kind of what the chapter's doing. Let's, again, take a step back and look at some truths that John wants us to know to encourage us. The book of Revelation was written to Christians in the first century and Christians today to help us to be overcomers, to be conquerors. So what truths can we learn from this passage to help us be conquerors and overcomers? So three truths. Number one, God knows exactly who belongs to him. God knows exactly who belongs to him. When we see the 144,000 sealed, we are encouraged by this truth. God knows exactly who belongs to him. Salvation is something that God does. And once he saves someone, he doesn't lose them. A number of places throughout Revelation, the Lamb's Book of Life is mentioned. Now listen to a few of these references to the Lamb's Book of Life. 13:8 of Revelation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, the beast. That's a bad thing. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. 17:8. The beast who you saw and is not will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Those who dwell on the earth and marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So again, you have the people who dwell on earth and worship the beast. They are not those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. One more, at the very end of Revelation 21:27, and there shall be no, by no means enter it, the New Jerusalem, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So think about, if you're suffering for Christ, you need to know that your name is secure in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God knows exactly those who are saved. He knows those who belong to him. God knows exactly who will be saved. He saves them and keeps them because he has their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We can live with confidence because God is the one who chooses us, saves us, and keeps us. We can evangelize with confidence because God knows who will be saved. And these are the people who can stand before the Lamb. So, second truth to encourage us to be overcomers is that God will save a vast multitude from every people group. God will save a vast multitude from every people group. Even though God will save specific people, there are not only certain kinds of people, okay? There will be people from every place on earth. And there's not like there's going to be a few people strolling around on the streets of gold. There's going to be a vast multitude of people of all shapes, sizes, and colors. It's going to be awesome. All of them will be worshiping God the Father and the Lamb. So think, we're going to, Lord willing, when I return from vacation, we're going to talk about how Revelation helps us fight against racism, because you have this vision of a multi-ethnic people praising the Lamb. But again, I want to apply that text to racism later, but I'll say this now. We can send out missionaries to the furthest parts of the earth, to the most remote tribes, because God is planning for people from every people group to be in heaven with him. It's like, you think about Jackie's working with some remote tribes in Ecuador, or you send missionaries to the jungles of Papua New Guinea. Why should we have any confidence that these people are going to respond to the gospel? Because we look at this vision and see that there will be people from every people group on earth in heaven. So we can send our missionaries with confidence. Third truth to encourage us to be overcomers is that God will meet all the needs of his people. God will meet all the needs of his people. Notice how this passage closes. Starting at verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now again, if you read the Old Testament, you'll notice that these last verses are just dripping, are drenched with Old Testament allusions and ideas from Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the Psalms. If you know Psalm 23, and I hope you all do, you notice some of those parallels with Psalm 23, the provision of food, of water, and God as our shepherd. But the odd idea here is the Lamb is also our shepherd. I love that. In Revelation 5, when Jesus, the Lamb, is revealed, he is the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion of tribe Judah, and he's also the Lamb. You have that contradiction, if you will, but now the Lamb is shepherding us, which I think is a really cool picture to try to stay with you. But listen to a few of these verses from the Old Testament that talk about God as our shepherd, just encouraged by these verses. Again, that I believe John is picking up from the Old Testament. Psalm 28 at the very end says, "The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever." And one of my favorites, Isaiah 40, verse 11, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." I began by asking you what your needs are. And we are very needy people. One night last week, I was laying awake in bed, which doesn't happen very often, and trying to go to sleep. And I was thinking about all my needs and the needs of my family. Almost 2 years of illness, trying to get better, medical needs, financial needs, the daily strength and wisdom that are needed to raise a family, all of our food issues and all the dishes, and the unique needs of our children. And again, some of you know that I recently found out that I have that exposure to some types of mold for me will make me very sick. And in testing in the parsonage, we found out that there's some areas in the parsonage that need to be addressed, and I'm very grateful for the people who are helping us out with that. But it will involve us taking some of our stuff out of the house, moving to the cottage for some time, and it just can be overwhelming at times. The daily tasks of life already seem overwhelming, and then we just have more needs. And then, obviously, have you ever done this, and you wanted to have a pity party for yourself, and then you say, wait, what about the needs of other people? And I was convicted because I was just thinking about me and my family. Then I thought about all the needs of the church and all the needs I know about each one of you who are sitting here. And I was like, all the needs that, and I thought about all the needs that could be met with money. It's like, if I were a rich man, some of these needs could be alleviated, but then there's the needs that money can't touch, spiritual and emotional needs that only God can meet. There are so many needs. Sometimes it just breaks you. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, God has met our greatest need. He has sent Jesus the Lamb to take our sins so we can stand before him. But there's a time coming where we will have no more needs. And I was encouraged that night as I lay awake in bed that there is one day when I will not lay awake thinking about all my needs and all your needs and feel the weight of needs. The Lamb who is our shepherd will take care of our physical needs. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. There will be no more emotional needs. I think some of these are the hardest needs to meet and the hardest needs to see in yourself and others. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more pain, no more longing, no more wishing, no more anxiety, no more confusion, no more sin, no more evil, and no more needs. We will be right where we belong, and we will be exactly the people we were made to be. And the Lamb will be our shepherd. Isn't that great? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are needy people, and I pray that you would help us to see things as you see them, to set our hope on a time when there will be no more needs, and that you will be our shepherd. Father, I pray that if there's anyone today that just burdened by overwhelming need, pray that you would meet them where they are, and I pray that they would rest in the assurance that you are their shepherd and will carry them forever. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.